Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
Well, without further ado, Steve Morstan, all the way from County Durham, is going to be bringing the word. So come on, why don't we stand and welcome Steve as he speaks this morning.
Thank you. Just stay standing for a moment. How incredible is our church? I mean, to think that many of you have given up three of your weekends, not just a day in the weekend, but some of you, your whole weekends, is amazing to be able to do what we've done. So I think one more time, we should thank the Orange Army, the crew, anyone who's done anything. You have been amazing. And I also think John thanked everyone, but I do think it's appropriate, especially in light of what happened yesterday. Like, people all over the world are just, how did they pull that off? To be invited to a Premier League match and to be able to sing in front of 20,000 people and share the gospel at their invitation. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens because, some of you may not be aware of this, but John, as well as being our senior pastor, he's also a chaplain at the club, and he's been doing that for many years. And he was telling me this week, I didn't know this, that in the first 2 years when he went, it wasn't as warm as it is now, but there was many, many times he went and nobody spoke to him. There was one time he went, drove up there and turned away because he was so discouraged. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to get back in there. So it's because of his faithfulness, his tenacity, his leadership that yesterday happened. So I think we should thank our senior pastor and honor that. He's incredible. So thank you on behalf of the church. But most of all, the people that we really want to celebrate and honor is anyone who's here and you're new. You've come through the wonder. You know, we just absolutely love to have guests. You don't have to believe to belong at Soul Church. We are just glad that you are here. You may even be a CEO, a Christmas and Easter only. We don't care. Come on, let's thank all of the new people. Big welcome, those of you online that have tuned in. All right. Does anyone else miss church? It's been like 3 weeks, so I'm pumped and ready to get into the word. My wife shared a thought around the offering. She'll probably share it again. And she read this scripture, and it talked about the indescribable gift, which is Jesus. That really got my attention. She's often preaching at me, my wife, so it's all good. But I thought, wow, what a thought. And I need some help in the next few minutes because I'm trying to describe the indescribable gift. So I think we should really pray and ask that God would show us some things, cast some light on who Jesus really is. So come on, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for that indescribable gift of your Son. Our minds cannot comprehend what happened in that manger. And so we ask that you'd open our eyes, you'd expand our minds, you'd make our hearts receptive to make room for you. So speak to us, Lord. We acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge our honor of you. And we thank you for this joy-filled time of Christmas. In Jesus' name, and everyone said a joyful amen. Amen. Come on, take your seats and thank the band as you do that. Give them a round of applause. Absolute heroes. In December 1977, I am 8 years of age. And I'm lying in bed next to my mum in Lowfield Farm, Rushyford. Now, we've got a picture of where I was born in that farmhouse. We were in that central bedroom, which was mum and dad's room, and we just bought CCTV, which was cool back then. And the reason we bought it is because my dad was in this building here, which is a little barn, and that's where he would help the cows give birth. So me and mum were in bed, warm, comfortable, cozy, sanitized. And my dad was in that barn helping a cow to give birth. Now, he's done this hundreds of times. And so he was always very calm. But this time, as I watched, I could hear panic in his voice. And he looks up at the camera and he shouts, "Stephen, Stephen, you need to come down here now or else this cow is going to die." Now, if you know Dad and you know me, you would know that for him to ask for my help on the farm, he was desperate. This is not a good situation. So I whipped on some old clothes and I headed down into the barn, and immediately I am hit by the smell. And over the next 15 minutes, I assist my dad and experience my first ever live birth. There are three things I will never forget about that night. Number one, the mess. The mess of the straw and the manure. But I'll never forget the mess of the calf as it slips out, covered in blue after birth. The mess. Second thing I'll never forget is the sense of awe at new life. As I watch that little calf slip out and then slowly get to its feet and then push in for its mum's mother's milk. It was mystical, it was magical. There's this sense of awe at what had just happened. In the midst of the mess is the awe of new life. And the third thing that I'll never forget is that I helped my dad save a life. The miracle of salvation, helping save a life. That's why I was there. In the mess, in the awe of new life, there was the miracle of salvation. As we turn to the Christmas story, we also discover it's a story of the mess of the manger, the awe of the birth of new life, and the miracle of salvation. So the title of my message is "In the Mess of the Manger." And so in the spirit of the wonder, we're going to look at three scenes from this Christmas story as told by Luke. Now, if you're new to church, there are four men who wrote stories or gospels about Jesus. We're going to look at Luke's, and he was a historian. He was a doctor, and so it's in many ways the most factual and academic. And I love Luke's account because when I grew up in a little Methodist church in the Northeast, I always got asked to read the scriptures in that little Methodist chapel, and it was often this passage of scripture, and I didn't really understand it. But now I do, a little bit more. So let's look at scene one. Are you ready for scene one? All right, give me a big smile, everyone. You're looking good. I can see Christmas jumpers, and everyone's looking happy. Scene one, I call this the Roman background. It says in Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." And guys, if you could pop the time on the back, that'll be awesome. "Went out from Caesar Augustus that..." Oh, it doesn't say that in the Bible, by the way. That was me, all right? Thinking, that's weird. "A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So this story takes place in a place called Israel. But at the time, Israel was being ruled by the mighty Roman Empire. It was the greatest empire the world has ever seen. It stretched thousands of miles and lasted 1,000 years. And so the story begins with an imperial edict, a decree by Caesar Augustus. You're thinking, who the heck was he? I'm glad you asked. Caesar Augustus was born in 63 BC. His real name, you might have heard of this, is Octavian. Octavian defeated Brutus. Anyone who defeats Brutus is tough in my book. He defeated Brutus and Cassius. That sounds like Muhammad Ali, doesn't it? And he became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire after defeating Antony and Cleopatra. He builds the Roman Forum, sponsors lavish spectacles, and boasts that he found Rome built in brick, but he left it in marble. Now, what's really fascinating about Caesar Augustus is that he was the first emperor to encourage a religion to form to honor him as God. So the title Caesar Augustus means the Holy One, the August One, Caesar Augustus. And here's why this is important for our story. Archaeology has helped us to discover more about this character in recent years called Caesar Augustus. So in Turkey, in dating back to 9 BC, we find an inscription. You'll see it on the screen. It says this. It celebrates Caesar Augustus as a god whose birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. Now think about that. Caesar Augustus was a god whose birth signaled the beginning of good news for the world. Let me show you another one from a place called Halicarnassus. If you go to the British Museum, you can actually find this inscription here, and it says this. Augustus is the father of the divine homeland Rome, inherited from his father Zeus. So in other words, he was the son of God. It says he was the savior of the common folk, Caesar Augustus. His foresight not only fulfilled the entreaties of all people, but surpassed them, making peace on land and sea. There are fond hopes for the future and goodwill to the present. Put those inscriptions together. Caesar Augustus was the son of God and the savior, and he's associated with bringing peace, hope, and good news. The Roman backdrop. But may I also suggest that Rome is a picture of religion. Many of you were brought up in religious upbringings, and religion rules by decree. It makes many demands but delivers little. Religion makes decrees and demands. It rules by regulation. Religion condemns when you don't comply. There's a huge difference between religion and Christianity. So scene one, we've finished it now. It paints the backdrop to the story, the might and power of Imperial Rome. Now let's turn to scene two, and the scene changes dramatically. It says in verse 3, so all went to be registered. Because when there's a decree and an edict, you did what you were told. And everyone went to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Just make a note of that. To Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Against the backdrop of Imperial Rome, our attention now turns to the impact of the imperial decree on a relatively poor Jewish couple. Joseph's ancestry can be traced back to Bethlehem, so he starts this journey, a 70-mile journey from Nazareth. And with Joseph is a pregnant teenage girl, a single mom, who is engaged to be married. It would have been shocking in that day. I want you to notice that verse 4, it mentions two specific places. Now, you have to understand that certain places are associated with certain things. If I was to say to you, Chernobyl, what do you think of? A nuclear meltdown. When a Jew reads this verse, Galilee, Nazareth, and Bethlehem, their minds went certain places. They went to ancient scriptures. You see, at the time, Rome was ruling Israel, and Israel longed for someone to come and set them free. The name of the deliverer was the Messiah. It was believed that they would unite the nation, bring freedom from Rome, and Israel would again be set free and have hope and peace for their future. That's what they thought. And these ancient scriptures gave precise details on what the Messiah would look like. So here's two scriptures. First one is Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 2. It says, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The Messiah would come from Galilee. But also, and bear in mind, these things were written 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. Micah 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. If you put these two scenes together, I love it. Because he's Caesar Augustus, proclaiming himself to be God, being the big man. And God's thinking, okay, the Messiah's got to come from Nazareth in Galilee, but somehow I've got to get him to Bethlehem, 70 miles. How am I going to do that? And God says, I know what I'll do. I'll get that Caesar guy to issue a decree. And he thinks he's the big man. But above him there's a God who is orchestrating circumstances and situations. Friend, whatever's going on in your life, God is orchestrating. Could it be that you're not here by accident this morning? But he's in charge, making all things work together for good. And so Joseph and Mary walk 70 miles under the hot sun. And they come to Bethlehem, a little town. And we know great things can come from little places. And they walk into Bethlehem, they just want a room, and everywhere they look, there's no vacancies, no vacancies. They check on Airbnb, there's nothing going. And so they end up not in a guest house, but in the room set aside for the animals to feed. God doesn't come to the mighty temple of Jerusalem. He doesn't come as a spectacle in the Colosseum of Rome. He comes to a manger in Bethlehem. And many of us, if we're honest, have been too occupied, too busy to make room for him in the guest room of our hearts. And yet, he's still willing to enter the mess of the manger. He'll go anywhere to be close to you. And so as the curtain falls on scene two, we've been the magnificence of Rome to the manger in Bethlehem. Now we come to scene three. This is my favorite scene. We go to the shepherds on a hillside. Now you've got to remember that up to this point, only a handful of people know what's going on. That Jesus is no ordinary child. The only people that know is Mary, Joseph, and Elizabeth. To the rest of the world, it seems like a poor single mom has given birth and laid the child in a dirty manger. But God is about to reveal who that baby really is. He doesn't write a press release, doesn't announce it on Instagram or Facebook Live. He begins to reveal it layer by layer. Last year I talked about how in Wales, down in the mines, they would have little ponies and they would pull the coal along the mines. But when the pony had finished working in the mines, often for many years, they would bring the pony up to the surface. But if you bring the pony from darkness into light straight away, they would literally go blind. So here's what they did. they wrapped around the head of the pony layers and layers of bandages. And then slowly, over days and weeks, take away the layers so they could see the light. And what Luke is doing in this passage is he's starting to take away the layers, starting with the swaddling cloths in the manger. And says, now there was in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds lived alone. They were separated from most communities. They were considered to be of ill repute, the lowest of the low, with a reputation for stealing. One Jewish rabbi wrote, there is no more despised occupation in the world than that of shepherds. Yet it was to shepherds he came. You know, some of you will understand the power of this, but in the Jewish Mishnah, which is a book of history, I was looking at why would God choose to first come to shepherds? We read in the Mishnah that around Jerusalem, within a certain circumference, every sheep that was reared, within a certain distance, the sheep were reared for sacrifice in the temple. And the hillside outside of Bethlehem was within that circumference. So the shepherds were used to raising sheep who were destined to slaughter. So maybe that's why God chose shepherds. Because John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And one day Jesus would go to the cross. He's entrusted to shepherds. And I love this story. Because what happens next is crazy. It says, behold. You know, we've heard this for so many years. We lose the wonder of it. It says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. See, we think angels, we think the niece and the nephew being very cute in the nativity, don't we? We think little white angels and silver wings. But everywhere in the Bible that an angel appears, the response is fear, because they were big, they were brawny, they were scary. They were powerful. They made stuff happen in the earth. And so these shepherds see this angel and they're petrified. And here's the message the angels begin to unwrap. It says, do not be afraid. So many people living in fear. And maybe God brought you here today is the good news is you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be scared of God. He's not out to judge you. He loves you so much, friend. Doesn't matter what you've done. It's all about what he has done. Do not be afraid. And another layer. He brings good news of great joy. I love that. The message of Jesus is one of good news. Not bad news, not depressing news, not fake news. It's good news. Is anyone glad our message is one of good news? I love it. And if you're new to Soul Church, let me tell you, our senior pastors are committed to making sure that the good news goes out from this platform into our communities. The good news for Mile Cross Kids is there's a present for you. The good news for Carrow Road is there's a God who loves you. Let's be people of a good news who bring great joy. Come on, let's be that church. Gets better. Don't be afraid. Good news of great joy, and it's for all people. Not holy people, not religious people, not perfect people. It's for all people. It doesn't matter whether you shop at George of Asda or Giorgio Armani. It's for all people. It doesn't matter what skin color you are, whether you vote for Jeremy Corbyn or Boris Johnson, whether you were born in Sierra Leone or Swaffham. It is for all people. All people. I don't think we know how radical this was. The Jews believed they were the chosen people and the Messiah would come for them. And the angel says, it's not going to look like you thought it was going to look like. Maybe church this morning isn't like what you thought it was going to look like. It's better. It's good news and it's great joy. It's for all people. And I love that. The gospel is wide, but are you ready for this? It's also deep. Because it says, for there is born to you. It's for all people, but friend, it's for you. It's for your life. It's for your situation. God knows who you are. He orchestrated things so that you could be here this morning. Whether a friend brought you, whether you came to the wonder. Friend, God is interested in your life. He knows the hairs on your head and he loves you with a depth and a passion you'll never understand. It's for you. It's for all people. And it's for you. Now I'm getting to the best bit. Another layer. See, Jesus came as the indescribable gift, but who is he? The central issue of Christianity is not what God has done, it's who he is. And we are getting right now to the heart of the matter. That angel, when he meets the shepherds, he announces who it was in that manger. And it's so powerful that when he says it, it unleashes a chain reaction in the earth. I love it. I mean, it's like the wonder on steroids. I'm telling you. You look at this. The angel comes, just one angel. And then he announces who this baby is, reveals three names, which we'll look at in a moment. And then verse 13, he says, and suddenly. The Bible's got a few suddenlies. Things change when there's a... And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's like the curtain goes up behind the angel and standing behind is an army of angels. Literally, that word hosts, it means an army of angels. They go from being scared of one to what on earth is that? Now listen to what this army of angels say. See if you can recognize something. They're saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest God, not the earthly God, but in the highest God. And on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Did you recognize it? Here's why I love the scene. I love scene three because I remember scene one. In scene one, there was Caesar Augustus. Remember those inscriptions? Who did he proclaim himself to be? The Son of God. What did Caesar Augustus promise? He promised that he would bring peace, hope, and goodwill. And yet Roman armies demand so much and deliver so little. Rome's armies marched into Jerusalem and they brought bloodshed and persecution and oppression like they did everywhere they went. But thank God heaven's armies are not like Rome's armies. Heaven's armies bring a message of good news and of peace and of hope fulfilled in the Son of God, the true Son, and his name is Jesus. What a story. So who was this baby in the manger? The angel announces it in verse 11. For unto you is born in this day the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. One person, three names, three different aspects of his character. Number one, friend, he's your Savior. He's not your accuser. He's not your condemner. He's not the one that wants to hurt you. He's a Savior, and Savior's come to save us, to help us, to lift us, to bless us, to be there for us in our darkest moments. He's a Savior. He's the Christ. In Greek, it's Christos. It means Messiah. The Jews long for a deliverer. They long for someone who'd bring them peace, who'd bring them freedom. Jesus is that Messiah. He's the great peace bringer. He's the great dream fulfiller. Everything you ever long for and hope for in life, you can find in Jesus. He's Savior, He's Messiah, and He's Lord. You know the names that you would call Caesar? Those early Christians were asked to sacrifice and to declare that Caesar is Lord. You know why they wouldn't? They couldn't declare the lordship of Caesar because they had another Lord, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to be your Savior. He came to be your Lord, to lead you, to guide you into the truth and the freedom of all that He has for you. He is Savior, and He is Christ the Lord. As the team come, can you remember that in the farmhouse, in Lowfield Farm in Rushy Ford, I learned three lessons. Can you remember those three lessons? Number one, it was a mess. Let's face it, we all make a mess, don't we? When you're born, your mom fed you, and all you did was make a mess out of two ends. When you became a teenager, in your bedroom, you made a mess, you little tinkers. You know what, as adults, the older we get, the more we realize how much of a mess we make. Sometimes when we look in deep down on the inside, sometimes we're messed up in our thinking, we mess up our relationships, and most importantly, we mess up our relationship with God. The good news of the gospel is that He doesn't come with demands or decrees or judgment or condemnation like religion. He's prepared to enter into your mess. Even when you've made no room for Him in the guest room of your heart, He's willing to move as close as He can, and He's not afraid of your mess, friend. He's willing to enter the mess of the manger. He's willing to enter the mess of your heart. You know, we understand grace the most when we know that we deserve it the least. God loves you, friend. And then number two, the second lesson, the first one was the mess. The second one was that sense of awe and wonder when I saw the new life. You know, every year at Christmas, when I think of the story of how God became a man, I'm left in awe. History is littered with examples of men trying to become gods. But there's only one example of God becoming a man. I love that carol we sang earlier, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Sometimes we sing it so glibly, but there's a line in there that gets me every year. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Friend, God, the eternal, omnipotent God, became a baby in a manger. You say, where's His strength? Where's His might? Where's His power? His strength and might and power were in His love for you, that He would come to this earth. Why did He come? John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, eternal life, everlasting life, the life that you dreamed of. There are two Greek words for life. One is bios, one is Zoe. Every time I meet a Zoe, I tell them this. Bios is biological life. But Zoe is everlasting life. It's a quality of life. It's not just eternal life. It's a quality of life. And Jesus came to give you that. He didn't come to make you religious. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to give you life. And then thirdly, came to the mess. The awe and wonder of new life. And then thirdly, the wonder that I was a part of bringing salvation in that barnyard. The only reason I entered that stable was to bring salvation. The only reason Jesus came to this earth was to save a life, your life. He came for you. And in the manger, he entered our mess. But on the cross, he took our mess. And he says, I can forgive you of your past. I'll give you meaning and purpose for your life today. And I'll give you an incredible hope for tomorrow. Maybe you're new and you're thinking, why do all these Christians get so passionate about Christmas? Because of this message, the indescribable gift. And maybe you're here, friend, and you've never accepted Christ into your heart. Never made that decision because you thought he was religious, you thought he was condemning, but this morning, you're beginning to realize just how much he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. You at the back, you with the phone ringing, you at the front. He wants a relationship with you. Or maybe you're here and you once walked with God and you followed him. You made room for him, just got too occupied, too busy. And you know that, friend, this morning you need to get right with God. You can't think of a better time than Christmas. Would you make room for him in your heart? You say, Steve, how do I do that? How do I get right with God? It's easy. You pray a prayer and you open your heart and he'll come in. And we do this in every one of our services, and I want to invite every person that wants to get right with God to pray this prayer. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you forward, but we would love, together as a big church family, to pray this prayer. Friend, this is a personal moment. It's between you and God. If you know you need to get right with God, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask everyone first to bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody, please. This is a private moment. But I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, if you know you need to get right with God, I'm going to ask you to put your hand in the air. Just for a second or two till I see it, then you can put it down. And then we're all going to pray. The only reason I'm asking you to put up your hand is just to know who we're praying for. So this moment is for you, friend. If you want to get right with God, then when I count to three, you raise your hand. Are you ready? All across this room. One, two, three. That's it. Just lift it up. Thank you over there, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Come on, church. Let's congratulate those people. Now listen. We're all going to pray this prayer. And I know some of you raise your hand, but some of you, this is a heart thing, and that's okay. You pray the prayer. Come on, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know that I need you. Thank you that you love me. Would you come into my heart? Take care of my mess. I want to live for you with your help and strength. From this day forward, with you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, why don't we applaud those people? I'm going to ask the team if you can sing that beautiful carol, Come All Ye Faithful, in just a second. Because I just love these words. But before, so why don't you all stand quick? Come on, stand. We're going to sing this in just a second. I just want to say this. Those of you that raised your hand, remember I said there were four people who wrote the gospel stories. There was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I preach from Luke. That story is in this. It's a Bible. Those of you that raise your hand, we want to give you one. Even if you've already got one, we want to give you another so you can start afresh reading. So if you raise your hand as you leave, there'll be team in the foyer waving. Please go up to one. They're waiting for you. They would love to give you one. But even if you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, please, it's for you too. God sees your hand, but he also sees the heart.
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.